Greetings to all who are listening at some time on Sunday. That is Sunday, April 19th, or perhaps later in the week. Again, we would all like to be together in our church for worship, and we join Christians everywhere who have the same desire. But by the grace of God, almost all churches have found a way, through modern technology, to have a sense of togetherness by broadcasting through the internet or on radio or television. We have a Sunday service of worship. Even if you are one who tunes in later on a weekday. And we all say, "Thank you, Lord." This worship service is the Sunday morning worship of Bosquedale Baptist Church, and you have found us on our website, www.bosquedell.org. And I'm the church's pastor, Stephen Combs. My thanks to several for assisting in producing this service of worship so that you may be a very real part of it. Sound transcription and placing it by MP3s on the website is courtesy of our much appreciated Darwin Stearns, who runs our sound on this website and all the time at our church when we're there. Preparing the first phase of the audio is my son Josh, who makes the initial recordings at our home for the COVID-19 time now. And then he sends it later Saturday evening on to Darwin to put on the webpage for sound. Laura Leip, our worship leader, takes an initial outline of the sermon message that I'm going to give and chooses two hymns so that worship music is a very real part of this worship time. When possible, Sue and I do our best to insert a singing version of the two hymns, and we'll do that tonight, or today. I'll give the words in advance. We use very familiar and very appropriate hymns, and I hope you're able to sing along with us at that time, and I'll tell you when that is. We also include prayer times and a time to welcome you who are worshiping, members and guests. So let me move directly on to that. As I've just said, a big Bosquedale welcome to all who are joining in right now for a time of Lord's Day worship with Bosquedale Baptist Church. May I ask all of you in your mind's eye to look around yourself and see a representation of a blessed fellowship of believers gathered together to worship our gracious and merciful, loving God of all heaven and earth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Together we worship you, Almighty God. Will you now join me in a prayer we call our invocation? It is to invoke the presence of God among us in our worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Fathers, Father, ours and the one and only God of the universe, we bow humbly before you just now as we begin this time of worship. With great thanksgiving, we come to be completely aware that to worship this day, we are standing before your mighty throne of the kingdom of heaven and earth. Bless us by giving us the focus of our minds only on you for this sacred time. And we will give you all the honor and glory as we offer this prayer, as he taught us to do, in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. I'm going to ask that you will now join together for the singing of the two hymns of our worship today. All of us who regularly worship on Sundays in our little white church in the Dell know that we sing several hymns on Sundays, but because of the challenge of trying to be together while actually apart for now in our life spaces, we're only singing two hymns for our recorded Sundays for now, and just the first verse of the hymns. These are our two for this time. All hail the power of Jesus' name, and praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Just a preparatory note, the hymn All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name has three different hymn tunes, all of which are popular, and all three of which are in our hymnal. The one we'll use for this service, I believe, is perhaps the most familiar. Here are the first few notes, so that you'll know where we're going to go with this. All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. You know that one, don't you? So here are the words, and when we get ready to sing them, I really hope you'll be able to sing along with Sue and me. First hymn is All Hail the Power, and these words are the first verse. All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. And the next hymn will be Praise Him, Praise Him. And it goes like this. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms, He carries them all day long. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, ever in joyful song. So at this point, it's time for us to sing together, if you will join us. There's a short introduction, and then we will immediately begin the singing. And as we sing these hymns, it is my hope and prayer that you will see why Laura chose these hymns to go with a message entitled Recognizing His Identity. Quickly, here's where we'll go. The identity of Jesus we are to recognize. Jesus is a man. He is God. He is head of the church. He is Savior.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all.
The next hymn is Praise Him, Praise Him, a great Fanny Crosby hymn.
Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song.
Well, like I said, thank you if you were able to sing with us. And there's one other thing. Usually in our worship services, we have a time of special prayers. We've done that the last couple of weeks. Though, I do want to remind you that there's a place on the website. I think it's maybe the last link over on the left side, maybe link number 7. It says to insert prayer requests, and if you do that, then they are forwarded to me each week, and then we'll be able to put them in. Do have one special prayer request. There are quite a number of them that you will recall, but one special one that I wanted to add in for this week, just learned that Keith Ellis, there's Kenny, his brother and his sister, lost their brother, Joe. He died Friday night after an extended illness, and Joe was a fine member of the Myrdale Baptist Church, but certainly because of others in our church, a member of our fellowship too. And so do want to extend our prayers for all of the family of the Ellises and all their relatives, and to our friends in the church who know them and are praying for them. So God bless you. Now, the title of today's message is Recognizing His Identity. And because Jesus taught all of his followers to be led by the Holy Spirit, I say, I hope, and I believe this message is not my message, but one that has been inspired in so many ways by the Holy Spirit. Recognizing His Identity, April 19th, 2020. And we begin with Scripture. The Scripture is Matthew, the 21st chapter, verses 1 through 10. And the version I'm using for this translation is the New International Version. And if you have a Bible, I would invite you to open it up to Matthew 21. We'll begin with the first verse. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. And that prophet and the scripture is Zechariah, the 9th chapter, verse 9. And this is what that says. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowd that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna," which means save. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's a quotation from Psalm 118, 25, and 26, a verse that the people of those times would know as one of the Psalms. "Hosanna in the highest heaven." Verse 10, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" On that original, the first Palm Sunday, what we now call Palm Sunday, Jesus, surrounded by a great crowd of followers and others, entered Jerusalem as the king in exact fulfillment of prophecy, prophesied in Isaiah 62:11, and then also I mentioned to you Zechariah 9:9. He was to make a final appeal to his own nation. This was his royal entry, as prophesied, and it caused quite a sensation. Matthew 21:10 says, "The whole city was stirred and asked, 'Who is this?'" Well, for the next 2,000 years, our past 20 centuries, this same Jesus has been invading our complacent little Jerusalems, causing considerable disturbance, and many have still been pondering his true identity, asking themselves, "Who is this?" On the evening of the day of Jesus' resurrection, that is, after he had been resurrected on that evening, he appeared to the disciples behind closed doors, moving easily among them until their senses awoke and they recognized him. He came to the Roman Empire, and we know it was Jesus who overthrew the Caesars. During the Dark Ages, he came in mystic power to scattered groups. He fortified sorely pressed followers as they proclaimed his truths, and it was he who was present during the Protestant Reformation. He came to the 18th and 19th centuries with stirrings of power and evangelical progress, such as what was known as the Great Awakening in the middle 1700s, with preachers like Jonathan Edwards and his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. These sermons proclaiming the lordship of Jesus. And he confronted the 20th century, and the question was again asked, who is Jesus? Now in the 21st century, this amazing man and who he really is still disturbs the life questions of so many. Who is this man who examines our policies and motives and dealings with one another? Who is this? This question was relevant 2,000 years ago, and it is relevant today. Relevant now. There may be no easy answer, but today I'll have you consider five roles, that is, roles played by this man, or of this man, who entered Jerusalem on God's timing, revealed himself, and I would suggest this Jesus has had a palm branch waving parade before your consciousness. And he went to a cross for God's purposes for you, rose from the grave wanting to change your eternal life, and needs you, needs all of us, to identify who he, Jesus, is. Jesus was and is a man. Jesus was born into the course of human history as a Jew, a baby born into the racial family of Judaism. His parents were called humble peasants, but even though humble, they were, as Luke 2:4 records, of the house and lineage of David, recognized by all Jews as the royal household. This means that when God became incarnate, he did not assume human flesh in the abstract. He became part of a family. Family membership cuts two ways. So when God came into the world, he entered in such a way as to experience our problems, the human family problems. He knew the problems of illustrious relatives, of disgraceful relatives, the problem of the skeleton in the closet, and the problem of mediocrity. And although born in Bethlehem in fulfillment of centuries-old biblical prophecy, God in Jesus grew up in Nazareth in the province of Galilee. The Jesus child was born into a large, devout Jewish family. He had a normal boyhood. He learned his father's trade and was called in Mark 6, third verse, the carpenter, and called the carpenter's son in Matthew 13:55. As a child and young person, he learned the lore of his people and the law and the prophets as taught by the rabbis. At about 30 years of age, he was baptized in the Jordan River by his own request, by John the Baptist, Luke 3:23, and then began his time of recorded ministry. And it must be said, never did a man teach as he taught or live as he lived. Jesus' body and mind obeyed the laws of normal human development. He met temptations, pondered on the cross, slept from weariness, and nearly exhausted at midday, sat once beside an infamous Samaritan well. Like other men, he had times of great rejoicing, times of righteously disturbed indignation, and many times of deep compassion. At times he was astonished by the people's lack of faith, at other times by their great faith. His soul was nourished by private times of prayer. His energy was replenished by quiet retreats, and always he lived in humble, like a proper son, dependence on his father. What about Jesus' physical appearance? We have no actual description, but since he worked in a rugged open-air occupation as a carpenter, we might assume he was probably firm and bronzed. We see in Jesus the type of manhood we admire. The courage of a valiant soul, the chivalry of a soldier, the genuineness of a true gentleman, and the purity we want to see in ourselves and in our children. Athanasius of old said, "Christ became human that men might become divine." Jesus is a man. Jesus is God. Jesus is man, yes, but also Jesus is God. The night before Jesus died, John records in chapter 14, verse 9, he said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." That, of course, was not the first time he said that. The realization came, perhaps first, as a spontaneous answer and exclamation from Simon Peter at Caesarea Philippi. You can find this in Mark, the 8th chapter, verse 29. Jesus was asking his special disciples, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Peter stepped forward to say, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Those are several different ways to say the Christ in different translations. Why did it take those around him so long to see Jesus is God? In the Son, the Father not only acts and speaks, he is truly present in the Son. Jesus Christ is God himself, uniquely present in his days of human life. He is God. The mysteries, and they are indeed mysteries, surrounding his birth, life, and death, all those of Jesus are the mysteries of God. For instance, the power of his miracles is God's power. Jesus said, "The works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me." John 5:36. His preaching was the word of God. His healing hands delivered the infinite mercy and health of God. The forgiveness that Christ imparted then, and like the time in John 8 where he forgave the sin of the woman who was about to be stoned for adultery, and that he imparts now is the eternal forgiveness of God. Jesus is God. Jesus is the head of the church. I was speaking a few minutes ago about when Jesus asked his disciples about the ideas at the time concerning his identity, and he had asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And I pulled that one from, it's in several of the Gospels, but also in Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 15. And Peter's confession of, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," pleased Jesus so much that he said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." I'm sure you know that these are controversial verses about which the Christian world is somewhat divided. But the truth is, the emphasis has always been placed on the wrong issue. The important thing is that Christ clearly identified the church as his. "I will build my church," he said, and therefore he is its head. Paul told us that Christ loved the church, Ephesians 5:25, and purchased it with his own blood, Acts 20:28. In Colossians 1:8, Paul said, "He is the head of the body, the church." In Romans 12, Paul used the physical body to describe the church. He also did so in 1 Corinthians 12, writing not to one person, but to the church, with verse 27 as the key verse. "Now you," that's the church at Corinth, "are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." Christ as the head of the church means three things. Christ has absolute primacy in his church. The members of the body exist to serve the interests of the head, the primary person. Christ has supremacy over his church. Just as the movement of our whole body is governed by the head, so all authority in the church belongs to Christ, the head. He is the supreme sovereign of his church on earth. No one else can ever rise to his singular, unique position. Christ's church has complete dependence on him. Just as a human body is lifeless apart from the head, so the church is lifeless apart from Christ. Jesus is the Savior of the world. The entire New Testament stems from this fact. There is no question about the primary mission of Jesus. Jesus never left the world in doubt about his purpose. Like Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." You also find that in same feeling and same concept in John 10:10 and 1 Timothy 1:15 as Paul writes to Timothy. There's no question about Jesus' motive. Christ is the sole mediator between God and man. That's his job. 1 Timothy 2:5. John 3:16, the heart verse of the New Testament, expresses his motive clearly. For God, and there God means the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, so loved the world. Today, in our tumultuous world, there are many names believing they are associated with security. Communism has its plans. Socialism has its doctrines. Democracy has its ideals. Politicians have their promises. The military has its mobile power and its armaments. But mankind can only retrieve or repossess. We cannot redeem. It is Christ whose transforming power has changed lives, and it still changes lives, still redeems us. Christ helps us understand the Bible. His Spirit guides us into all truth, John 16:13. He is the key to all the Scriptures. Christ is our model, our example in all things. Paul told the Corinthian church, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ," 1 Corinthians 11:1. Did anyone ever display the qualities or meet the standards set forth in the Sermon on the Mount? Well, yes, one did, Jesus. And we are to follow his example. We are to become Christ-like. Christ is our constant companion along life's pathway. He promised his disciples, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you," John 14:18. And he still does. But to those who obey him, Christ will reveal himself. He'll reveal his identity in the conflicts that we encounter, and we'll learn in our own experiences more and more of his identity, of who he is. And I hope that that's true for you. Do you know the identity of Christ? You certainly can. Now, once again, I'd like to ask you to join me in, at the close of this time of worship. Join me, if you will, in what we've come to adopt as our Bosque del Benediction. This is our promised intention of who we wish to take forward from our worship experience today. And if you'd like to find this, it's a combination of verses from two of the Psalms. First, Psalm 139, verse 23, and then Psalm 19 and verse 14. And I invite you to say it with me if you know this, if you've been attending, and if it's possible. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." And amen.